Morning. It's been a year since I've been up here. Last summer, I think it was July. Last summer, we were looking at things, what in the world is going on? We were looking at it from different directions, I should say. I'd like to continue that theme today from a little bit different direction again. Does everybody have the scripture verses? Linda was handing them out. There's a number of them. I'm going to look at Matthew 12, 43, 45 first. The title of this sermon is The Return of the Gods. This past weekend, I was getting text messages, videos, and Telegram about what's going on in France. Crazy. Just crazy. Personally, I'm kind of wondering if that's going to spread into more parts of Europe. I don't know. But yeah, what's going on? Let's look at Matthew 12, 43 to 45. It's kind of my theme verse here. When the pure in spirit come out of a person, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through places seeking for rest, does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. They go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. A lot of people like to stop there. There's another sentence here. And that is how it will be with this wicked generation. What does this mean? What is this mystery? Who are these spirits? What do the spirits do? It says they're unclean spirits. So obviously they're not the Holy Spirit. Jesus used the example of a person here. The last sentence extends that principle, though, to a group or a community or a nation or a group of nations. So we're going to look at this. They call it the Dark Trinity. The Dark Trinity. The Dark Trinity, I'm sorry. They call this the Dark Trinity. You know, like Satan likes to do. He likes to copycat. He likes to copycat the Lord. Okay? Does it in various ways. This is one way. The Dark Trinity. We had the Lord, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Satan has his. He calls them different names. One of them is the possessor. One of them is the enchantress. And one's the destroyer. So we're going to look here. The Bible talks about these pagan gods in different places, mainly in the Old Testament. The next verse there, it talks about in Jeremiah 19:5. They built high places of Baal, burned their children in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, or did I even enter my mind? Jeremiah 32:35. They built high places to Baal, or Baal, or however you want to say that. In the valley of Ben Hinnom, to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Moloch. I never commanded, nor did I enter my mind that they would do such detestable things and so make Judah sin. So you see Baal, and you see Moloch come up here. 1 Samuel 7, 3 to 5. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then rid yourself of these foreign gods and Ashtoreths, and commend yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord and only. There you see another one. That one's name is Ashtoreth. Judges 6:30. The people of the town demand Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah poles beside it." You see Baal and Asherah together again. So I'm going to try to give you a flavor of what these gods, based on the book, The Return of the Gods by Jonathan Cahn. Actually, I had that book here. He just put it out here a couple years ago. I read it this past winter, and it's like, wow. if anybody, there's a lot more detail in this book than I'm going to go over today. But I just want to kind of give you a flavor of what's going on here. And it really comes together then at the end. So you got Baal, and he's the possessor. He moves in slowly, and he pushes God out. Example, most of us have lived through. Example is in schools. I remember my dad talking, he'd be 100 this year, if he would be living yet. But I remember my dad talking, he grew up talking Pennsylvania Dutch. I'll poke that guy back there. He grew up talking Pennsylvania Dutch. So first he had to learn English so he could learn to read, which was a struggle for him. I know a little bit of Pennsylvania Dutch, but not as much as some of you. But anyway, what they used to read in the public school, this is a one-room schoolhouse time, but what they used to read, they used Bible verses. They didn't use "Go Dog Go" or "Big Red Dog" or whatever. They used "Run Dog Run." They used Bible verses. Things like, "In the beginning, God created." Things like, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil." Bible verses. Yeah, you were learning to read, but you were also learning life. You were learning the word at the same time. And this was in public school. Compare that to now, you're lucky if you can read Bible verses in school. According to the ancient Mesopotamian text, Baal and Ishtar, and I should catch up here, these gods, you see them as Baal, you see them as Ashereth, you see them as Moloch. These guys have different names depending on where you're at in the world. In the Mesopotamian time period, ancient Mesopotamia, and that's the area where Paul went up into with the church, before the church was there, there are some text or some literature or whatever, and that's where he gets the information for this book. It is a according to that, Baal and Ishtar, which is another name for Asherah, are husband and wife. So let's look at Exodus 32, 3 to 5. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what was handed him and made it into an idol cast in shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. Then they said, "These are our gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." Then Aaron saw all this, and he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." This calf was an idol, obviously. The calf symbolized Baal. It symbolized apostasy, or it symbolized rejecting God and putting this in its place. Actually, calf in Hebrew is actually a male calf or bull. I call it a bull calf. We get a calf at home, it's a male calf. We call it a bull calf or a heifer calf, okay? The bull calf. Anybody ever go to Wall Street? Big bull statue. The bull market. What's a bull market show? Progress. More. Gain. Whatever you want to call it. Did anybody ever hear the almighty dollar? Okay. Getting the picture? Asherah, Ashtoreth, or Ishtar. The goal of this, of the goddess, it's a female god, is to destroy faith and morality by which she was herself expelled. A big item for this goddess is sex, being an end goal, as opposed to being limited to the marriage relationship. Anybody ever hear the Stonewall Riots? You have? You've been there. All right. Yeah. Okay. It's up in New York City. Yes. 1969. Greenwich Village in New York City. What's New York City known for? People. Lots of people, yeah. New York City, the gateway to America. Okay? Ellis Island, gateway to America for years. Yeah. Where did Stonewall riots originate? Stonewall Inn? Stonewall Inn? What were you doing there? Do you know the history at all? Yes, it was a place, basically a gay bar, a mob bar. They were selling alcohol. They didn't have a license or a permit or whatever you need in New York. So I'll get there. 98% of the people there that night were males, many of them dressed as women. 8 officers went there to bust this because they were selling alcohol illegally. Anyway, this wasn't something new. This happened from time to time, but usually the police either told them we're coming, or they or the other way around, so that they had their ducks in order when they came. This particular time, it was a surprise. They didn't realize they were coming. So they were caught red-handed. It was in the last days of June, 1969, the month of Tammuz, if you look at the Babylonian calendar. About 200 people were there that night. This particular night, they went in, made their arrests, pulled IDs, all that good stuff. And when they got the head male prostitute to put him into the police wagon, he yelled out to the people that were watching, "Do something." So the people started throwing stones, started throwing rocks, throwing whatever they could find at the police. The police were not ready for this. They were not expecting this. They went inside for protection, these 8 police officers, and then they shut the door, and then the mob started throwing lighter fluid, whatever, on the door to burn them out. They wanted to smash the door. This then led to the parades. The Pride Parade took off from this. The following year, they decided we're going to remember this ordeal, and we're going to go from that place to Central Park. This all happened at the summer solstice, or close to it, which is first day of summer, longest day of the year. Summer solstice is a very important pagan, very important on the pagan calendar. They do celebrations, they do observances historically. Now, we're seeing weird things. For instance, the legalization of homosexuality, June 26th, not 2003, the same day this riot took place. The overturn of the Defense of Marriage, June 26, 2013, recognizing same-sex marriages in states where it was legal. The overturn of marriage nationally, June 26, 2015, same day. Let's look at Matthew 8. When he arrived to the other side of the region of Gadarenes, 2 demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" It's interesting. The demon-possessed men were violent. Luke 8, I think it's referring to the same instance. They sailed to a region in Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes, lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell at his feet, shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was in chains, hand and foot, and kept under guard, he had broken the chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary place. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus, let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and went to the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Then those tending the pigs saw what had happened. They ran off and reported it to the town and countryside. The people went down there to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found a man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting in Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of asked Jesus to leave because they were overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and left. The man, whom the demons had gone out of, begged to go with him. But Jesus said, sent him away, saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Now let's think about this a little bit. Could the demon-possessed man control himself? No, it don't look that way. He was in like seizures or fits of rage or I don't know what you call it. Could the man control himself after the demons were cast out? Yeah. So what happened to this man that made the change? So who is more powerful? Let's look at Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our struggle is not against the other person, but it may be against the spirit that is in that person, if the spirit is not the Holy Spirit. So remember, the only way the spirit of the other person changes is if he meets Jesus, right? Otherwise, he got these demons in him. So you see this battle within each one of us. The Holy Spirit pushes these other demons away. We went through these things for up there in New York City to give you a picture of what's happening in America. But if you think about it, Paul, in his journey up through into Europe, was planting churches. That was an area of paganism before the churches got there. The churches, the Holy Spirit, pushed that paganism to the sides, to the sides. Didn't eliminate it, just pushed it out. And then we come to Western society that we have today as a result of what Paul did, and we've been blessed, immensely blessed in Western society over the last 2,000 years. In many ways, God's been using the Western society. Why? Because it's based off of this Christianity, based off of this Holy Spirit doing his work. We come back to Matthew 12 and look at it again. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through the places of rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. They go in, they live there, and the final condition of that person is worse than the first. Is this what's happening to Western society? We're pushing God out. We're pushing the Holy Spirit out as a society. Is that, you know, and these other spirits are part of it. I mean, you hear silly statistics like 50% of the pastors in churches these days have problem with pornography. Well, where does that come from? Are we going to end up worse than we were back when the Indians were here? Before Christianity took hold? Something to think about on this day of the celebration of the 4th of July of Independence. Are we going to let them back in? We don't have to. In fact, the Lord's Prayer refers to this itself. How about we pray that together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day as our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those that. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The book I'm referring to here, I encourage anybody to read it who wants to look more into it, has many, many details, more than I talked about here. And it was quite eye-opening on how these gods are coming into America step by step. Thank you.